Extend Christian greetings to each of you this morning. It's a blessing to be here and to worship together with you. We have heard that there was a little church purchased in the little town of Kirkwood. And it was some time ago that we were in, and we asked my brother Mike, if he would take us down to see the little church at Kirkwood. And he had done that, and it was a time when you were having school in the basement, but there was no benches in the auditorium, and it was a cute little church, but it was just a building. It's just a blessing to be here this morning with people. It was a blessing to hear the singing. It was a blessing to hear the devotional, the Sunday school lesson being taught. It's especially precious this morning to hear the testimonies of you youth, an experience that you had yesterday. Just continue to be faithful. What a witness it is to the world when they see young people on fire for the Lord. It's tremendous testimony. Keep up the good work here in Kirkwood, and it is good to be here with you. We've been looking at our Sunday school lesson on the life of Moses. Moses is a tremendous inspiration as we consider his life and as working and how God worked in and through him. It is also interesting on how God had worked through his people, the children of Israel. We had left off on our Sunday school lesson just prior to Moses entering into the Canaan land, or the children of Israel, entering into the Canaan land. Moses was not able to enter in, even though it was given to him as a promise that there would be a land of Canaan, a land in which God will bring his people. Moses, because of disobedience, was not able to enter. I'd like to consider this morning for our time together the journey that God had brought his people through and the promise that he had given his people of the promised land, the land of Canaan. And just reminding us of the fact that God's promises are true, God's promises are sure. And when God says it, he will bring it to pass. It is interesting to study the Old Testament and how God works and has worked in the past. Someone has said of history, you need to know where you have been in order to get where you're going. History is important, and God was concerned that his people do not forget the workings of the past. And as I was contemplating that and thinking about that, and we think about our short lifetime here and the history that we have experienced, is our heritage a hindrance or a help to our Christian walk? And I had to contemplate and think about that. There are those today who would have us to believe that our heritage and our history and our past is a hindrance to our going forward. I don't believe God saw it that way. Our heritage can be a hindrance. It was a hindrance to the children of Israel. It was a hindrance to God's people. They began to look at their past and use that as how they stand in relationship to God at present. And when we begin to do that, that becomes a detriment to our relationship with Jesus Christ. But history is important. And so we want to consider a little history this morning. The promised land. I'd like to just consider the promise that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and how God had continued to work in fulfilling that promise. Turn with me to Psalm 105. The promised land, it lay just across the Jordan. The Bible tells us that it was indeed a land that flowed with milk and honey. A land that was bountiful and plentiful. And this was a promise that he had given to his people. If we look at Psalm 105 and we look at verse 5, it says, "Remember his marvelous works that he hath done." Remember, God is wanting us to reflect back on how he had worked. His wonders and his judgments of his mouth, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God, and his judgments are all in all the earth. He hath recommended his covenant forever. He has remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. Then just going down further to verse 42. He made that promise, and then in verse 42 he says, for he had remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness. He gave them the land of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws, and praise ye the Lord. The promised land of the Old Testament, I believe, was a figure of the true. We too are promised a promised land. We too are looking forward to being and experiencing the realities of a land that flows with milk and honey. We too look forward to partaking of a land that God had prepared for his people, the promised land. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 reminds us that there is a rest for the people of God. There is a rest for the people of God. And I believe that rest is experienced in reality not only in this life, but it will be experienced forever in eternity. A rest for the people of God. And so we want to consider the path that the children of Israel had taken on the way, on their journey to the land of the promise, as the land of Canaan, and consider the path that we need to take to experience the realities of the rest here, and ultimately the realities of the promise of being with God forever in heaven. There is a path that every one of us is on, that every one of us is taking. And not all roads lead to the same place. The Bible makes that clear that there is two paths. And one is going to lead to a way, to a place that we don't want to end up in. A place of torment, and the other path is going to lead to a land of bliss in the very presence of God and to see the face of Jesus. As we think of the promised land in the Old Testament, God's people of old were of long time in receiving the promise that God had given to Abraham. And that land of promise was first made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and I invite you to turn with me to it. Genesis chapter 12, and we look at verse
verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed. Going down to verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there build he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." That promise was given to Abraham. And he called Abraham to come out of the country in which he was and to go into a land that he will lead him to. And it says that Abraham went. And then God promised Abraham that he would give this land to him and to his inheritance. And then is it Hebrews or in the book of Acts where it tells us that God has said that your seed will be as the stars of the sky. And yet Abraham had no heir. Abraham had no children. But that was a promise that was given to him. But Abraham did not experience the reality of that promise in his life, that this land would be given to his people. He was just a sojourner in it. If we go to Acts chapter 7, a few verses there I'd like to read. And this is Stephen here, and he was preaching. He was going back over the history of the God working in the behalf of his people. And we come down to verse 4. It says, "And then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him from his land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as his foot on it, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to a seed after him when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise that his seed shall sojourn in the strange land, and that they shall bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." Stephen rehearsing how God was working on behalf of his people. Abraham was called to go out, and it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he went out in faith, not knowing whence he went. God did not allow him to experience the reality of that promise, but he sojourned in faith, believing that God would fulfill that which he said he would. We go to Genesis chapter 26. We see that promise renewed in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 6 to Abraham's son Isaac. Looking at verse 3, or verse 2, and it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down unto Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I have swore unto Abraham thy father." Again, that promise of the promised land was given to Abraham's son Isaac. And God said, just as I have revealed my promise to Abraham, your father, I reveal it to you. and I will fulfill it. And I will make, verse 4, thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give thee thy seed all. I will give thy seed all these countries, and thy seed and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. The promise was renewed in Isaac. And then we go to Genesis chapter 28. Looking at verse 13. And it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God. Now we remember here, this was Jacob, and this was when he had stolen the birthright from Esau, and Esau had heard what happened, and Esau was threatening to take his life, and his mother arranged that he would go to be with, was it his uncle Laban? And he was on this journey, and then he lay down to sleep. And that's where we find ourselves here in 13. If we go back to 10, it says, and Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. And then in verse 12, it says he had a dream. And then we come to verse 13, and this is the Lord speaking. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee shall all thy seed, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, that promise that God had made to Abraham that was passed down to Isaac was now made to Isaac's son Jacob, that the Lord would give him this land wherein Jacob was lying. And his seed would be blessed. But Jacob did not experience the reality of this being fulfilled. The years passed, and at the close of the life of Jacob, their descendants as of yet have not inherited the promised land. They have not inherited the land. And we know the story of how Jacob had sons, and he had a son by the name of Joseph, and his brothers hated him. And his brothers just despised him and his dreams, and they were out taking care of sheep, and Jacob sent Joseph to go and to see how his brothers are doing, and they sent Joseph, and his brothers were there taking care of sheep, and a long ways off they saw Joseph coming. And they said, here comes that one that we hate, let's take his life, let's kill him. And was it Reuben that was the eldest, and he had a heart for his son, his brother Joseph, and he put him into a pit. And then his brother, now, without him knowing, sold him into some Ishmaelites that were journeying into the land of Egypt. And then how Joseph was ended up there in Egypt, and all the trials that he went through there, and the false accusation, and the imprisonments, and all that was involved in Joseph's life. And then how God used Joseph in a mighty way, and it says that there was a famine in the land. Joseph had a dream, and it was predicted it was that there was going to be a famine in the land, and there was a famine in the land, and so many of the nations around them came into the land of Egypt to buy bread, and how Joseph's brethren experienced the famine as well, and Jacob, his father, sent his brethren there to buy food. And just how God, again, was working in a tremendous way. And the testimony of Joseph to his brethren was that you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. God works in wonderful ways, mighty ways his works to perform. And then Joseph came to the end of his life. After Jacob had died, Joseph came to the end of his life, and we go to Genesis chapter 50. Again, we see Joseph, Jacob's son, latching on to the promise that God had given to Abraham, his great-grandfather. Genesis
Genesis chapter 50, looking at verse 24, and it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from thence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Joseph was claiming the promises of God, even though he did not experience the reality of that in his life. And then it says that there arose another Pharaoh in Egypt, which knew not the workings of Joseph. And he made it very, very difficult for God's people, the children of Israel. They began to multiply in numbers, and they became very large. And Pharaoh became fearful of them. And so they made it very difficult for them. They worked them hard as slaves. They served under cruel bondage for many years. And yet God was still at work. God did not forget the promise that he made to Abraham. And this was many years. How often do you think God's people thought about the promise that he made to Abraham? They were in Egypt for 400 years. Not exactly sure how long that was from the time of the land of God brought them into the land of Canaan from the time that he gave the promise to Abraham till he brought them into the land of Canaan. But I would guess somewhere between 450 and 500 years before that was fulfilled. And yet we see here Moses still claiming the promise that God has given. And so we have God raising up another individual by the name of Moses. Again, a tremendous story of how God worked on behalf of his people. And Moses sensed the call of God to lead his people out of the land of Egypt. And at 40 years old, he took things into his own hands. And he killed an Egyptian. And others began to hear about it. And he became fearful for his life, and he went out into the desert, out into the wilderness. And for 40 years, God was preparing his heart to come back again and use Moses to fulfill his promise in bringing his people into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. We know the story of how Moses again went back after he had heard the voice of God there at the burning bush. Now he went back to fulfill God's promise, deliver and bring his people out of the land of Egypt. The difficulties they had in having Pharaoh let his people go, and the plagues that God brought into the lives of the people of Pharaoh. And then finally, when God had killed the firstborn of every family, Pharaoh said, "This is enough. Go." And they went. And they came to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was there, and the Egyptians were coming behind, and how God worked again a miracle. And as the priest stepped forward and stepped their foot into the waters parted, and they were able to go across on dry ground. Again, a miracle of God working in fulfilling his promise. Another thing I found interesting in studying this was how God revealed to Abraham, and Abraham knew all along this is exactly what was going to happen in his lifetime. If we go back to Genesis chapter 15, we see God revealing to Abraham how this was going to take place. I hadn't realized this was here in my studies. If we go back to verse 13, God speaking to Abraham. It says, "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, the land of Egypt, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation to whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go
to thy father in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. A promise again of God to Abraham, and how God was faithful to his promises, and how it was worked out in detail. They were brought across the Red Sea. God led the children of Israel from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where he gave the law, gave them the law. Much of that law, much of the first covenant, was a symbol of another spiritual one that was to follow. They had tabernacles, they had sacrifices that prefigured the good things to come, Hebrews tells us. They prefigured the good things to come. We are living in that day today. We're living in the reality of God fulfilling his promises. And after they're leaving Mount Sinai, they came to the southern end of Canaan, the promised land. There was just Jordan between them and the land of Canaan. Moses sent out 12 spies. And out of those 12 spies, 10 of them came back with a glorious report of a land that was filled with milk and honey, and how there was fruit that was abundant. But they said there was giants in the land. They said we are but as grasshoppers in relation to those giants in the land. They said that we are not able to take the land. These 10 men came back, but you had 2 men out of those 12, 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, who said, yes, it is correct. There is mighty men there, but we can do it. They were reflecting back on that promise that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And they claimed those promises just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not experience the reality of those promises, they claimed them and said, we can do it. But the people rose up in rebellion against them, and it says that they were going to kill them, and Moses pleaded to God as to what they should do. God was angry with his people. God said, because of your rebellion, anyone 20 years and older will not be able to enter into the Canaan land. And they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Abraham claimed the promises of God. His son Isaac claimed the promises of God. Isaac's son Jacob claimed the promises of God. There were others down through those 450 to 500 years who claimed the promises of God. But there were those who forgot. Those who forgot that God is faithful. And God will never, never break his promise. They forgot that the power was not in themselves, but it was the God who was bigger than them. It was the rock that we looked at in our Sunday school lesson this morning that was in their lives that they forgot about. They looked at themselves rather than looking to God. I believe they forgot that they were a part of God's plan. They were a part of God's plan. God punishes for lack of faith, which leads to disobedience, which ultimately leads to rebellion. The Bible says of those 10 men, those 10 spies that went in Numbers chapter 14 to spy out the land and came back with an evil report and discouraged the people, the Bible says that they died of a plague before the Lord. A lack of faith that results in disobedience and ultimately rebellion. They forgot that God is greater than them. The power is not in themselves, and God will fulfill his promise. After the death of all these generations, after the death of Moses, it was time for them to go in and to receive the promised land. There was a new leader that rose up. It was one of the 12 spies that went out to spy the land, and that was Joshua. And Joshua encouraged the people and said that we could do it. Joshua chapter 1. Just a few verses I'd like to look at there. The book of Joshua is an encouraging book. It's a book of action. It's a book of warfare. It's a book of people moving forward. Yes, there were sad parts in the book of Joshua of those who disobeyed, but yet we can see the working of God tremendously on behalf of his people. But Joshua had a vision. Again, he had a faith in God that God would fulfill the promise in which he gave. We go to Joshua chapter 1. We look at verse 2, and it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua speaking. Or is it God speaking? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel. Arise and go. In verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers. The promise that he had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and courageous. And so they were about to prepare to enter into the Canaan land. They needed to step out in faith. There was the Jordan River between them and the promised land. They needed to go across the Jordan River. There was an enemy there that they needed to conquer. Yet God was faithful. But it was the journey that they needed to take in order to experience the reality of God's promises. God fulfilled every promise that he had promised to Abraham, even though they did not experience the reality of God's promise. God fulfilled it. And it says of Joshua in the book of Judges that the people served the Lord all the days that Joshua was alive. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, they experienced the realities of God's promise. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. It was 450 years or 500 years before that was fulfilled, but God fulfilled it. Brothers and sisters, this morning we too are looking forward to a promised land. There is a land of rest that is promised to us. And again, not only that is that rest the reality of experiencing the blessings of heaven, but that rest is the reality of experiencing it here on this earth. And I had to think of the journey of the children of Israel as they were journeying through the wilderness experience. It was a life of difficulty at times. But I believe there was a lot of times that they enjoyed the blessings of God in their lives, even though they did not experience yet the reality of God's ultimate promise, the land of Canaan. They still experienced that rest in their lives as they were obedient to him. And that's how it is in our journey to the promised land, the land of Canaan. We too can experience the rest and the peace and the joy in our hearts as we submit ourselves to God's will. There is a rest for the people of God as we look for the ultimate rest in the land of Canaan. In Hebrews chapter 4, maybe I'll just turn to that. Hebrews chapter 4, looking at verse 7.
says, and again he limited. Chapter 4, verse 7, again he limited a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus has given them rest, then would he not be afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into that rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did his own. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of your soul and spirit, and of your joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. We go to Revelation chapter 14. As we think of the promised land, Revelation chapter 14, looking at verse 13, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which shall die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The land of promise is given to us as well as it was to the children of Israel, as it was to Abraham. The land of promise is given to us. It's a promised land that is beautiful beyond description. We look into Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I believe John there in writing, as he saw that vision of heaven, struggled to describe the reality of the beauty of what it consists of. The promised land that is promised to each of those that are faithful. I'd like to preach sometime a message on the beauties of heaven. The beauties of heaven, what we have to look forward to. John chapter 14, it's a verse of comfort to many, many people in many, many different ways, where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in my Father. I go to prepare a place for you, putting it in my own words. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to be with me. Let not your heart be troubled. We have the promise of the promised land. It's a place of peace and happiness. There's no sorrow. There's no partings. Maybe sometimes the Lord allows difficulties in our lives to just make us a little more homesick for heaven, to make us just a little more homesick for the promised land. It's a place of happiness and peace. We looked at the journey that the children of Israel were taking in order to experience the realities of God's promise of the land of Canaan. Brothers and sisters, we too are on a journey. We're on a path as well to the promised land. We're reminded that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Everything here is fleeting and only here for a time. It's all going to pass away. It's all transitory. It's going to only be temporary. It's only brief. It's good for us to be reminded of that. One of our purposes of coming in this weekend was to be with our father, or our parents, realizing their old age, and realizing that they most likely won't have long to be here with us. It's good to be reminded of that, that we're just passing through. And when my father passes away, my father and mother pass away, they will not be able to take anything with them. Everything here will just stay here. It's only here for a time. It's easy for us. We're talking about affluence, what riches can do. It's easy for us to get our focus off of the eternal, the lasting, to focus on the temporal. Because that's what we experience here today. It's easy for us to live as though this world is our home. But it is not, and it cannot be. Because if the Lord tarries, every one of us will experience the realities of death. how we, just as the children of Israel as they were journeying through and looking forward to the promised land, how they lived their lives made a difference in relation to experiencing the realities of God granting that promise to them. So it is to each one of us. We too need to be obedient to God here in this life and follow the path that He has laid out for His people to experience the realities of the promised land. There is some things that we need to do. The children of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan River, they needed to conquer the enemy. There is a conquering that we need to do as well. We need to die to self. Brother Dave talked about the cross. The cross needs to be reality in every one of our lives. Unless we take up the cross, unless we die to self and take up the cross, we cannot be one of Christ. That is a principle that is laid out and is made clear. We need to die to ourselves and live for Christ. If we go back to the time when Jesus was crucified, and prior to that, there was a veil in the temple. There was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies, and no man but the priest could enter therein. And when Jesus died on the cross, and when He said it was finished, the Bible says that that veil was rent from top to bottom. And what did that symbolize? It symbolized that we could come, as that priest came into the presence of God, we could come into the presence of God as well. And that is beautiful as we think about that. But brothers and sisters, there is a veil that is going to separate us from the presence of God, and that is simply the veil of self. And unless we cut that veil from top to bottom, we will not be able to experience the realities of the presence of God. We will not be able to experience the realities of His promises. And so we have an enemy as well, and that enemy that we need to deal with is simply self. And we need to cut self. We need to have that veil rent in order for us to experience the presence of God. Yes, we do have enemies to conquer as well. Satan is busy trying to hinder, just as he was the children of Israel in experiencing the realities of God's promise for them. He is trying to hinder us in experiencing the realities of God's promises for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." The Bible tells us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There is nothing in this world that can keep us from experiencing the reality of God's presence in our lives today. Nothing. God gives us the power to have victory over the enemy, but I want to tell you this morning that that power that we're wrestling against, that power that is not flesh and blood, is a power that is no match for us. I don't truly grasp and understand the power of Satan, but it is more than any of us, and it will conquer us. But the Bible gives us the promises of God that we can rely on. The Bible says that greater is He that is in you. Greater is He that is within us than he that is within the world. And so God, just as He was fighting the battles for the children of Israel, just as the children of Israel facing an enemy that was greater than them, God was able to fight their battles, so it is within the lives of each one of us. If we simply allow God to work in our lives.
We also have a work for us. God is using us in his plan as well. God has a plan for each one of us. May we be faithful in allowing ourselves to be used of God. God will use us whether we choose to follow him or not. As we can see, as he did in the Old Testament, he used Pharaoh. He used other wicked men to fulfill his promises, to fulfill his purpose. God will use us. But in order to experience the realities of God's blessings in our lives, we need to submit ourselves to him. We have the same danger of falling. The Bible tells us that the Old Testament was given to us as an example. And so we have the same danger of falling as the children of Israel did, in becoming discouraged, in looking at the nations around them. We have the same dangers of doing the same things. And it's given to us for an example to admonish us. Let's not make the same mistakes. That is one of the values of studying history, is to learn from those who have gone on before. We need to be courageous as Joshua and his soldiers were. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, was a testimony of Joseph, was a testimony of Joshua. Yes, God was faithful in bringing the children of Israel into the land of promise. We too can experience the realities of God's promises in our lives. The question I want to let with you this morning is, are you walking in the way that leads to the promised land? Let's kneel for prayer.